What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
And begin.
Good morning.
Welcome to Theology Thursday, Steve-O and Mitch.
That's not my... Well, that's my name. But you said Mateo.
Yeah, it said Mateo on the introduction bumper.
Sorry, this is a national call-in show. I can't just reproduce something because you decided to show up one day.
Why not?
Are you kidding me? You can reproduce that. Wait, was that reproduce? Is that correct? Oh, you could have done that.
I meant recreate. I obviously can't reproduce.
Hey, Steve-O,
science, which
Steve-O,
is what we're going to be talking about today.
Steve-O, can I correct you on something? It's not just national. It's international. Remember,
it
last
is.
Week we got a question from South Africa.
This is true. And if we're going to be completely honest, considering what we're talking about today, it's intergalactic.
Ooh.
Nice.
Very nice.
You see, when the Martians came down and created us humans and gave us religion and such, no? Now, we're going to be talking, we've been teasing this in a lot of comments, a lot of people waiting with bated breath for this.
Yeah.
New Earth, Old Earth, you know, the Ken Ham, Bill Nye the Science Guy debate was pretty interesting, and I think people walked away with more questions than answers. And then last week on Theology Thursday, all of a sudden we realized that not all Christians believed that the Earth is young, and you can do that? And then some excitement started to...
It is pretty exciting.
It is.
Yeah, I'm pretty excited.
These debates, and it's not, I don't want to call it a debate. Because being saying a true debate on something of
hours.
This caliber, we're talking hours.
Yeah, it requires a lot of time, a lot of intellectual, you know, equity put into it. So what this is more of a discussion and probably just espousing the views of two differing camps.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I would say also we're going to take in calls as well to, you know, answer some of those questions that people have as well. So, Brian, do you have the number over there?
Steve-O does.
505-338-3700 is the phone number. Our producer standing by. His name's Doug. He's wearing a Yankees hat, but I still love him.
Yeah, too bad.
Yeah, it's okay.
So that was 505-338-3700?
That's right. Now, of course, everybody is talking about New Earth versus Old Earth, but what we really want to get into, I don't know if you heard on the way in, we had a really good question about your stance on Hollow Earth versus Middle Earth.
Go!
Oh, and so, yes.
Are you familiar with the Hollow Earth theory?
Yes.
Sure, I am.
Hobbits live there.
What about, no, that's Middle Earth.
That's
bro.
Middle Earth.
You're already ruled out. Obviously, the Earth is billions of years old. Dummy.
That's what you really want to say.
Middle Earth. Middle Earth is where Hobbits, they live in the Shire, if you want to get technical.
That's right. They live in the Shire.
What's confusing about it is that Middle Earth is, the middle of the Earth is where Hollow Earth would be, right?
Oh, inside the core of the Earth.
Yeah,
well right? But if you want to look at it scientifically, you know, there's a core, there's different layers of the Earth. There really is very little room for any kind of hollow anything.
All right.
The Earth is jam-packed. Full of matter. If we just want to look at, you know, the reality of things.
Yeah,
yes.
If you believe in science.
Yeah.
Wait, we can believe in science and be Christians?
Yes, we can.
Oh, okay, cool. That's what we're here to discuss. It is Theology Thursday. The phone lines are open. 505-338-3700 is the phone number. You can also anonymously ask a question. studio@mystaticradio.com. That's our email address if you'd like to keep it anonymous just in case, you know, you want to ask something kind of weird or off the deep end like Hollow Earth, and we just discounted that, so never mind.
Yeah.
But the way we want to do it today is we're not going to get into a heated discussion or a debate. Because I feel like Jarrett would just get frustrated and physically accost Brian Nixon. And you think because he's just such a scholar that he doesn't have those kind of skills. This dude watches soccer. He's
that's
true. Toned. He is conditioned.
He can bite.
Yes. His cardio is great.
That's right. I could run.
You know what?
That's
screw
right.
that.
Like the best of them.
Why don't you guys just box?
Yeah. Just get it out of the way.
But really, when we were talking about it last week, all of a sudden ears were perked because there were Christians who said, wait, I can be a Christian and believe in billions of years because I'm kind of torn. There's science, and then what about dinosaurs? And all these crazy questions that we're probably not going to have time for today.
Yeah.
However, if you would like to give an overview, Jared, obviously, Young Earth, you're younger, so obviously the younger Earth. The old guy over here with the gray hair.
I'm older.
He's the old Earth guy. So give your differing, you don't have to argue. You don't have to fight it out. You don't have whatever. Just an overview of what you believe. Yeah, maybe if people have questions, they can call in.
And let me just clarify, too, because the main categories is when you really think about just the view on creation would be an atheistic view, a theistic view, and a creation view. And Brian and I are coming from a creation view. Atheistic believes it was accidental as far as the creation of the world. Of course, billions of years ago and such, and that man was created from an ooze and that sort of thing. And then the theistic evolution puts God into the equation, believes also in a million years or a billion couple years there. And but again, they still believe that God could have just allowed things to happen and begins to step back and allow it to just continue. Brian and I are taking more of the special creation where God is taking it from a creation point of view that God did create all things, mm-hmm. created male and female. And again, depending on, you know, when God did that, it is in many ways as hard as we try with scientific, whether it's radiometric, you know, carbon dating and all this kind of stuff, it really comes down to believing that, like Job, like we read last week, is that God created all things. And who are we? Were we there for the foundation of the world when it was created? And so Brian and I are taking just a sliver, one of the two views out of the special creation category. There are many other views and, you know, modifications of that. So just to clarify, we are taking a creationistic view on this. And
yeah. I think that is important to note that, you know, there's much more in common between the camps than there is mm-hmm. not common. I know the media and even Christians themselves like to throw a wrench in and try to be divisive in all of this. But when it all comes down to it, any Christian, well, I can't say any, but most Christians would believe, as what Jarrett just said, in a special creation, that God is the author, the architect, the grand creator of all things, and that is what is held in common.
And here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to create fences, and we don't want to make division, and we don't want people to quarrel. So we're not looking for anybody to interject in a quarrelsome type way, because one thing that frustrates the bleep out of me is when you have, hey, let's talk Calvinism versus Arminianism, mm-hmm. and let's just become total freaking jerks to each other,
right?
And there's no love behind it.
That's exactly right.
I mean, and it becomes frustrating, and it's no wonder we see people on the outside who are not Christians go, well, why would I want to have anything to do with that?
Exactly.
You guys can't even agree, and your words are cutting and they're lame, and so why would I want to have anything to do with that?
Exactly.
There's no love behind
right.
it.
Right, and that's my point in any kind of internal argument within yes. the church, is that we do have to represent the Lord in all of it. And so that
Amen.
We could agree to disagree on, you know, salvation issues such as Calvinism, Arminianism, mm-hmm. or, you know, creation issues. The point is we have to represent Christ in our approach.
So no matter what happens at the end of this quote unquote debate, I'm just letting you guys know now, biblically speaking, I'm going to make you greet each other with a holy kiss.
Sounds good.
On
all
the
right.
webcam. Okay.
All right.
There we go.
Well, I would say, you know, just the fascination of the universe, too. I was reading this, and just to start this off, thinking about just an illustration related to how God has just created things. Scientifically, when you think about the Earth as it's rotating about 1,000 miles an hour, it's circulating around its own axis, and then it moves around the sun, we're told, at about 67,000 miles an hour. It's carried around the sun and through our galaxy at 64,000 miles an hour. Moves around that orbit within 481,000 miles an hour, and then it even travels through space at 1,350,000 miles per hour. And of course, every 24 hours, we are covering a distance of 57,360,000 miles. And of course, each year, when you calculate that, is 20,936,400,000 miles across empty space. But let me say this, as intricate and as amazing that is, we're told in Psalm 147 that God is concerned about the brokenhearted. And even though God puts attention and he's designed all this, and we think about creation and those fascinating, you know, we get into all these facts and, you know, just how the universe is like a fine watch. It has mechanics and it moves in such precision. And yet God is concerned about one soul. And I'm encouraged by that. I guess as I'm going to start off here, even looking at the young Earth view, and again, just a sliver of the many views related to this, and there are different facets even of the young Earth view. I would say I'm probably more of a younger Earth in the sense that I don't necessarily believe in just the 6,000-year-old, but a little further than that, I would say more of the 12 to 15,000-year. And there's reasons for that. I'm not going to get into all that. But to define what young Earth is, it goes back actually some time in history. But for the most part, what most people do, and I would say from a biblical standpoint, they take the Bible as a text scientifically. And what they do is they calculate the time from the time of Adam to the time of Abraham, or even to the time of Noah, per se. And what they do is they calculate that time being about between Adam to Noah, about 2,000 years, I think even more specifically, about 1,675 years. And then what they do is then they calculate from that period of time, from the time of Noah up into the time of Abraham, and then into the time of Christ, to get an approximate time of another 4,000 years. When you add those two, 4,000 plus 2,000, you obviously have the 6,000 young age. Now, from that point of view, again, we don't know what happens between chapters 1 and 2 before creation, or how long Adam was in the garden. So it's an approximate young Earth view. I would even say, and again, I believe that going back to a younger Earth, that it's more like around 6,000 years to the time of even the time of Noah's flood, and then another 4,000 beyond that. But there are reasons for that, and a little further going into 12 and 15,000. But the main components of a recent creation date, if you will, or younger Earth, it's based on four main things. Now, for a young Earth person, they would look at the Earth that we have today, and they would take the flood as a literal event that happened in time. And so you look at the Earth as a snow globe, if you will, and because of the flood, you have it as a snow globe that's been shaken up. And it's very hard to determine for any level or any view, if you will, whether old or new, to properly date, whether using radiometric or radiocarbon dating with the carbon 12 or carbon 14 dating. It's hard to determine due to the fact that everything's shaken up and misplaced, if you will. Now, from that, we try our best and we take that dating process. And now, again, going outside the Earth, because it's been shuffled, if you will, from the strata and, you know, just the geography itself, it's hard to determine that. But there are reasons, again, standing on one element, again, just to be able to say that, you know, the Earth, to judge that based on 10,000 years, in some ways falls short. And I would even say on an older Earth, whether it would be 14 billion years or 50 billion years, is hard to determine as well. But the four main components that most young Earth proponents take is the population statistics, and that if you look at the population of the Earth even now, and again, you can only go back to the flood. You have to put the flood in this when you're a young Earth believer, because all mankind was wiped out. You would believe that as a Bible believer. Now, with that, the population wouldn't just add up. You have those statistics that are off. And again, if man appeared over a million years ago, the population presently wouldn't sustain that. Matter of fact, when you think about even the entire galaxy, if you think that man is 100,000 years old, even to the last ice age, you would be off on your population. So that is one, again, point that the young Earth, stand would take, is that population doesn't, match up to that. The present population being about 7 billion, maybe even a little more than that, people on this Earth. You assume that the average lifespan is 70 years and the average generation length to be, even going to a conservative date of 35 years. You start with one family, the present world population would result in about a doubling is what we call. You would double, you have one or two children, and within that time period, it would carry you, even just with that conservative date, back to about 4,000 years to the present time that we have, or 6,000, which would land in our timeline to the time of Noah's flood. So you have that one. You have another one, which is considered the amount of helium-4 within the atmosphere. Now, carbon 14 and 12 that is received by a living organism, when an organism dies, you have where it stops receiving certain amounts of carbon. And so you can date by carbon 12 or 14 related to that. And again, you look at something like that and you have that amount of carbon that is either expelled or received, and we're able to date that as well. And again, when we do date those things, we find that it only goes back to the last ice age, or therefore the time of Noah's flood, maybe 10,000 years. Again, I'm using this in a relative term, but 10,000, 6,000, 4,000, depending on your young Earth view. So again, that would hold up again to the young Earth rather than millions or billions of years old. Then you have what is known as the absence of the meteorite dust. And this falls into many categories. But when you think about meteorite dust, you think about much like your furniture in your home. Let's say you leave for a couple weeks on a vacation, you come back and your house is dusted. You have a bunch of dust, especially here in New Mexico. Dust is everywhere. But what you do is you take that, going outside the Earth again because it's been shaken up, and you go to the moon. Some people would even think this would fall short too. And a lot of young Earth stands now, they don't necessarily take that view because of some other reasons. But there was a theory with a young Earth viewpoint that the dust on the moon, because it's outside the Earth with the ice ages and all that in the universe, would collect a certain amount of dust if you were to believe a billion year or millionaire, millions of years old, you know, atmosphere or universe. And therefore, if you judge the length of that dust, you would say you could go back to, let's say, 10,000 years. And that's exactly what we find usually on the dust on the moon. And it varies. There are between 2 to 3 inches up to 11 feet of dust actually on the moon, depending on, you know, the depressions and stuff with on the moon, because it doesn't have an atmosphere and it collects the dust. So there's another view that a lot of young Earth, you know, people would hold to and say, well, look at the atmospheric dust and the meteorite dust with nickel and how it falls to the Earth. And there's some really strong, I would say, with that point of view, and I'm just talking on the moon for that that point of view, but there are many of these, again, as far as meteoritic dust. And then you get into another thing known as the Earth's magnetic field and how much it's giving off or receiving with its pull. And then you have, of course, the deterioration of the sun giving off, you know, whether it's 5 tons per day or per hour. And if you were to retrace that back and go in reverse with even in 100,000 years, you would find that the sun would be touching the Earth. So that's kind of the viewpoint that a lot of young Earths take. And finally, I would say in a biblical perspective, I'll turn it over to Brian here. One of the final ones is that you have to retain the issue of death within your theory, because it says that as a result of sin, death came upon man. And of course, a biblical perspective on that is that God speaks of a variety of deaths, actually. Defining what God, how he defines death is separation, whether it's of the spirit or the physical body. Believing, again, that man is made up of a threefold being, the body, soul, and spirit, or what we call the trichotomy of man, that when Adam and Eve sinned, that they were separated from God. And therefore, Adam wouldn't die for another 900 years, as we're told, again, right, believing that he lived 900 years in that creation story and the biblical account. But nonetheless, you have to adhere to the point of death within there, and that death did not happen prior to Adam. And that's where, when you speak about the old Earth or an older Earth view, many would believe that death did occur prior to Adam, but not in the sense of spiritual death, of separation, but actual physical death, whether an animal or a plant life was assimilated into man. Let's say Adam ate an apple. They would define that was a living organism, and that was assimilated into the body, and they would define that as death. And so young Earth would say that is not true death. That's a transformation of energy, or they would use different definitions for that. But that is hopefully in a nutshell, trying to put it into some perspective with a few points that Brian could come back and be able to look at. So,
all right, you're listening to Theology Thursday. Steve-O, Mitch hanging out, and of course we have Pastors Brian Nixon and Jarrett Petro in studio, of course, talking about New Earth versus Old Earth, both from a creation, what was it, a creationist perspective?
Yeah, it would be a special creation. Special they call it creation. Special creation.
That God created the heavens and the earth. You from the viewpoint that it's, you know, we're about 10, 12, 15,000 years old.
And we do agree
now,
on that.
Now, for the for the young Earth view, you mentioned death. So would the stance then be, biblically speaking, that the first quote-unquote death was the sacrifice of the animals to clothe them when
That's
they sinned? Okay.
That's right.
Just to clear that. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so then on the flip side now, the monk, the scientist.
The genius.
Yeah.
He's like Sherlock Holmes.
Also, you know,
after like Dr. Watson.
That's okay. Both are pretty clever, bro.
Yeah.
So, as a Bible-believing human being.
That's right.
You would take a stance saying, well, okay, but let's look at science. Let's look at this. And still using scripture, right?
Definitely.
All right. Here we go.
Neither Jared or I are doing any justice to any of these sides.
Yeah, these are falling short.
I mean, really,
I apologize to all my young Earth friends.
Really, there's a lot more to this. But let me just start off by saying when you're talking about old Earth, there's three divisions of old Earth. There's your day-age proponents, or what they would call progressive, that you, it comes down to the interpretation of the word yom and its understanding, and yom in Hebrew is day. Then you have your theistic evolutionists, and Jarrett pointed them out. They believe that God used the evolutionary process to create. And then you have your time continuum creationists, who believe that God did, in fact, literally create the day in six literal days. But because time is stretching, using Einstein's theory of relativity, among other equations, that it's a matter of perspective, not so much that God didn't create in 6 days. Yes, he did, they would say, but it's really us looking back to the creation point whereby we are interpreting and measuring the extenuating amount of time that has transpired from that moment. And there's a lot of great math behind the time continuum, not only Einstein's theory of relativity, but there's some other classic equations that purport or present that case. So all said and done, there's three major arguments within the old Earth component. Now, when you go into that, knowing that, you then have to go secondly, that there are many factors why old Earth people believe in an old Earth. And first and foremost is the biblical record. Bible-believing Christians have biblical reasons to believe in an old Earth. But secondly, there are historical factors. There are historical reasons why we would disagree with young Earth conclusions. A multitude of reasons why. Thirdly, there are scientific reasons. And the scientific reasons are many why old Earth would disagree with young Earth. And then finally, you would say the theological or philosophical reasons why old Earth disagree with young Earth. So to really get into all of these factors would require much more than just an hour show. But, you know, Jarrett threw out three major arguments. So though I don't want to start scientifically, I'd prefer to start biblically because I think that's where it should go. The three major arguments that are used, and Jarrett kind of summarized some of the quote-unquote scientific arguments, helium, dust on the earth, you know, things of that nature. Let me just say, those are interesting arguments. There are not scientifically sound arguments. And what I mean by that is even most young Earth creationists no longer present or purport the dust theory. Dr. Snelling, who I've met, he's a wonderful man, beautiful, spent some time with him, talked extensively, has written an article for Answers in Genesis saying that young Earth creationists should no longer use the dust theory because it has proven, without a shadow of doubt, to not be an effective argument. So one of the core arguments used by young Earth creationists has now been told by young Earth creationists not to use it because it's not scientifically sound.
So this is Ken Ham's guys. This is Answers in Genesis who believe in young Earth saying, hey, don't use this.
That's exactly right.
It's okay. It's more than Ken Ham, though. It's not really.
No, but I mean, that's the base.
And by the way, and that's why, in all due respect to Ken Ham,
right.
I like Ken Ham. I've met him. He wouldn't know who I am, but I've met him. I've heard him speak on two different occasions. I love his enthusiasm for the Lord. I love that he really wants to understand and seek God through his scripture. That's great. But Dr. Snelling is a real scientist.
Okay.
And so, yeah. So the reality is, okay. You know, when the real scientist comes and says, you know, we probably shouldn't be using this argument for multiple of reasons.
Yeah.
And he gives those reasons. I won't get into them right now because I'd bore everyone to tears. But the reality is, when you have one of your leading young earth creation scientists saying, don't use this,
right.
It's probably best that we don't use that argument.
Right.
Because over and over, right. Old earth creationists have shown the fallacy of the science of that.
Right.
But then the second, you know, explanation of the use of helium. The first reason that old earth creationists wouldn't agree with that is that the terrestrial planets are closer to the sun and that higher temperatures are made. Therefore, helium is created. There is a true scientific reason why the helium argument doesn't come through. And secondly, you know, these four planets that are in front of us are smaller than the outer gas giants and therefore do not have enough gravity to emit the energetic gases. So what I'm saying is there, again, are scientific explanations that the young earth folks, they will give a, and I say this in a very respectful way, they'll give a one-sided viewpoint, not looking at that there are other scientific explanations for that.
Okay.
So those were the two major arguments from a scientific perspective that Jarrett brought out. But then when you look at the biblical one, which the number one case they always come back is death. And the problem of that claim is that it requires equating death, you know, that death is bad to all creatures and that, you know, essentially animals were incapable of, you know, having any kind of death as well. But that has a multitude of biblical problems. Okay. Multitude of biblical problems. Number one is animals can't understand the concepts of death. They can't understand the concepts of atonement and redemption and salvation. And therefore, what Paul in Romans 5 and in other portions of scripture is clearly referring to is human death. And why this is an important delineation to make biblically is because old earth creationists would say, yes, there was death, animal death, plant death, and there was decay in the world, but not human death. And the factor, the drawing line that old earth creationists would say is that we believe that there was death. Why? Because the Bible teaches that there was death. And contrary to young earth things, well, the Bible doesn't teach there was death. Well, why would Job, possibly one of the earliest books of the Bible, right. Reference that lions get their meat, reference that the eagles and the hawks get their food from other animals. Why would the oldest book in the Bible talk about there being in the early times death? What, because that's God made animals to eat.
We're talking like Lion King circle of life stuff here.
We're talking about God's created order.
Okay.
God created animals to eat. And to presume that the animals didn't want to eat before the fall is a huge presumption. It's less of a scientific or even biblical presumption. It's more of a philosophical, you know, they've made a claim that there's no death. Therefore, they have to go and support that claim throughout the Bible, even though the Bible doesn't teach that.
Right.
And it's clear that the Bible is not saying that there wasn't animal or plant death, because then how would have God kept the process of humanity and life going if there was never meant to be people eating plants or animals eating other animals? We have to be able to give nutrition to our bodies to keep things going. We just don't soak in the sun to get our energy.
Well, and so would that line up with in Genesis, you know, God saying, hey, you can eat from any of these plants, any of these trees, but don't touch that one. So would that be a presumption saying that obviously they were partaking in animal / plant eat consumption?
I mean, again, the Bible is not clear
right.
on that point. So, you know, to make a presumption or to make an inference would probably not be the smartest thing. Rather, what we have to do is look at the totality of scripture,
okay.
such as Job. you know, as I said, Job 38:41, who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander without food? Job 38, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? Now, these young lions aren't going and eating, you know, carrots. These lions are eating other lions. The young lions roar after their prey and seek food from God. Psalm 104. There is the great sea, great and broad, in which swarms without number, animals both small and great, they wait for thee. Give them food in due season. Psalm 104. And even Jesus himself, Luke 12:24. Consider the ravens. They do not sow yet the storeroom or barn, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. So the point is that in Scripture, the totality of Scripture, there is indications, there are clues, there are signposts that point to that God created animals to eat.
Yeah.
And furthermore, plants died. And that is part of the creative order in there.
Okay.
So those elements of the biblical death really don't stand up, you know, biblically totality. And I'm just getting started. So let's not interrupt this. So the point is, you know, the one point of scientific, you know, the helium and dust, one of those has been overthrown even by the young earth creationists. As far as the biblical using the death argument, it really is not a great argument. Then we get into the historical problems with a young earth creationist. The historical problems are manifold. Number one, we're basing largely the chronology on Bishop Usher's work. And Bishop Usher was an Irish bishop who used the Bible as kind of a chronological system, as Jarrett pointed out, a textbook to figure out the history. The problem is Bishop Usher, A, didn't have the amount of scholarship we now have regarding archaeology, regarding the historical texts and everything else that we have. But secondly, he also didn't have a true good hermeneutic in his approach, meaning he didn't account for in his calculations those genealogies that are not discussed. And we find over and over, not just in the book of Genesis, but we find in the New Testament, we find in other books in the Old Testament, that these genealogies have always been condensed. Never has there been a point in the Bible where it has tried to give a comprehensive genealogy of every single family lineage or every single human being on planet Earth. Why? Because there's not enough room in the Bible to do so. So what did the Bible writers do? They condensed, they summarized, they picked major personages and events in the history of a lineage, and they highlighted those to show you a clear-cut lineage. So the fallacy that Usher did is he took these summarized chronologies, and he tried to make a case to point them back, you know, with a historical vantage point. That, again, as we see biblically, is an unwarranted hermeneutic. He just kind of went out of line. He didn't take that into consideration. And again, we find that in the New Testament, in the chronologies of Mary, and then, of course, in Joseph with the Gospels of Luke and Matthew. We find that in other Old Testament chronologies as well. But beyond chronology, there's other historical factors why Old Earth would disagree with Young Earth. Old Earth would disagree with Young Earth from a historical standpoint that you have to look at various factors. Let's just take a simple one. The transmission of language. Most linguistical scholars would say that it takes between 500 to 1,000 years for language to morph and transition. And let's just even look at one specific, the English language. Chaucer wrote in a middle English language that really has the sense of English. We could go back and read Chaucer and say, I could understand some of what Chaucer says. But if we go back to about 1000 AD, let's say to Alcuin of York. And Alcuin of York was one of the early scholars. And when he was writing, we could find a little bit of what we understand, but when we predate that even more to Old English, it almost becomes a different language. So my point in all of this is thus, that language takes about 1,000 years to transmute and morph. And when you calculate just one human language taking 1,000 years to get to its point, and you then multiply that by the amount of languages on planet Earth. Mm-hmm. That alone points to a much, much later date than a 4,000 to even 12,000 year old point. So not only that, then you have the historical records of other cultures that have their own history entwined in all of this. So you look at the history of culture, you look at the history of language, you look at the history of so many other factors point to unequivocally a longer date than that. And then finally, you get into the theological, philosophical elements. Now, as I pointed out, that the theological elements established by young earth creationists based or are largely based upon death and reading into Romans 5. The problem with that, of course, is it really is a mute argument, because Paul is specifically talking about human death, not animal death. But then there's larger philosophical principles that young earth creationists then, therefore, because they've made a statement, they've put their stake in the sand, they therefore have to go and equate all other things to that one stake. Whereas old earth creationists would say, now, wait a minute, not only is your stake in the wrong place, but there are other philosophical and theological reasons why people believe in an old earth. And let me just say with that, there are many amazing, great Christian scholars who believe in an old earth. I mean, most people think, oh, well, it's only in evangelicals that are young earth. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of evangelicals are old earth. Let me just give you an example. Norman Geisler is old earth. Francis Schaeffer was old earth. C.S. Lewis was old earth. Alistair McGrath is old earth. William Lane Craig is old earth. Chuck Smith was old earth. The list goes on and on and on of old earth. So for people to characterize that evangelicals are only young earth is really a philosophical no-no, because great Christian theologians, thinkers, and I would say the vast majority are old earth.
Right. Now, and of course, this isn't to say, oh, well, I love C.S. Lewis and Chuck Smith, so now I'm old earth. That's not the purpose of us talking about old earth versus young earth, because obviously we see the division among, we saw it on CNN with the debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye the Science Guy. Mm-hmm. And then you hear Christians who are disagreeing, saying, well, no, how can you believe that? Because I believe this. So the whole purpose of Theology Thursday this morning and why we were having this discussion is to show that you can have a biblical worldview and believe in a young earth. You can have a biblical worldview and believe in an old earth, and not to try and sway one way or the other, which is why I'm glad we're doing this morning.
Yeah, and I think it is great, because, again, I'm going to come back to what Jared said at the very beginning. There is so much more that's held in common between the two schools. No one in any of these schools, even theistic evolutionists, which, by the way, I am not a theistic evolutionist.
Right.
And I could give you an example. If you ever want, I mean, honestly, I would have rather spent our time looking at evolution and why I disagree with evolution. And by the way, I know there's lots of Christian evangelicals that do believe in evolution.
Right.
So I'm not dismissing them. But the point is, when we look at the totality of the church, the totality of evangelical Bible believing Christians, there's so much more that we do agree on than what we disagree on.
And you sound, and to most people listening, I'm sure, well, not most, I'm generalizing here, but to people listening, that almost sounds like an anomaly. Wait, how can you believe in billions of years, but you don't believe in evolution? You know what I mean?
Let me point out, most Christian scholars, well, there are some who will say billions of years.
Yeah.
But to believe in an old earth doesn't necessarily put you in the billions of years camp.
Okay.
There are old earth creationists that believe more along the lines of a millions of years.
Yeah.
There are others that follow more of the traditional scientific route that would put it in the billions of years realm. So even among the old earth, there's disagreement, just like in the young earth, there's disagreement.
Right.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking about Brian, and you did a great job. I love the perspective on that. And I would say, I just wanted to respond to a few of those for the sake of a young Earth view, regarding a few of the comments that you made. Not to turn this into more
right.
But
dismantled your young Earth. Just, you might as well try.
Well, just one of the viewpoints is that the verses that Brian did quote by, or at least speaking of Job. Again, you in many ways have just proved the point on a young Earth view because of the fact that even though, let's say, Job was written early on within the book of Genesis, or at least he existed during that time, what we're talking about here is anything pre-Adam. So to say, of course, Job is going to speak about animals killing one another and eating their flesh because you got to think about his audience and his location at the time. Is he pre-flood or pre-Adamic, creation? And so when you think about decay or death or however you want to define it on whatever stand you take, you're looking at Job is writing from a perspective much later in time. Of course, by that time, things have with the naturality of God, even after the flood, God even told to Noah that, you know, now you may eat of the flesh of animals, and spoke about that in Genesis 6 directly.
But let me just respond to that.
Yeah.
The point of putting those in there was not so much as antediluvian or pre-flood.
Right.
Really, it's the creative order that God established within the animal kingdom.
Sure.
And when we look at the molars of, let's say, a lion, or we look at the incisors of the teeth, they clearly have a creative component to them whereby they were created to destroy meat. Mm-hmm. And so to say that those factors were not present pre-flood is completely in there. And furthermore, then you have the DNA evidence that goes against the young Earth creation. Because if you were to say, well, the molars weren't there, then how was the DNA evidence passed along? The guamine, the cystosine, the thymine.
Sure.
We have the phosphorus, the bait. We have the left-handed components of your DNA. All the information, the books and books of information within the human genomes, the cells and animal cells that are passed from one generation to the next, they had to have had a singular point of they had to have their beginning. And the point is that after the flood, there on the ark, those two animals had the same DNA, the same molecular makeup that those before. Therefore, Job, when he's commenting on those factors of animals, indicate that those animals were created, be it through their DNA, their cystosine, guanine, thymine, and adenine, those components mixing with the phosphorus and the bases and the proteins and everything else that makes your DNA helix, those were passed along via the very moment in the ark.
Yeah,
therefore, we have to conclude that Job wasn't making some just a theological argument. He was also making an argument based in reality. And the old Earth position has a clear representation, a clear view of things as they really are.
Let me ask a question, because, you know, we're talking here old Earth, young Earth. You bring up historical, scientific, theological, philosophical, biblical, which as all of us here being Bible believing, biblical worldview people. I have a question, because I'm listening to both, and I, you know, to be honest. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to negate it, because we've been talking about it for 45 minutes. I don't necessarily know that I would say that I am either or, because I hear things on both sides that I say, okay, well, what about this? But one thing that we do have is the Word of God, and both sides would say, well, that's what I'm using. Let's take it to the Word of God as a text for this, and this is where we're getting the 6,000 years, or more so, you say 12 to 15,000 years, and then on the flip side saying, well, okay, this is how we viewed it, but God, you know, as time stretched out. But I did have a question, because we talked about the lineages and the chronology and these things. I think of the book of Matthew and how that's one thing that we would use if we're going
Messiah,
like the young Earth, is, okay, here's these chronologies and here's how we're going to get a timeline for these different lineages.
Well, that's only the line of Christ. You can't take that as a full.
So the question is,
Brian said,
so the question is, if You are not saying, though, that that is not a full lineage of Christ, right? You're saying... Hey,
no, clearly that's the lineage of Christ, yeah. But there are gaps in the chronology. As a matter of fact, let me just use the Genesis chronology.
Okay.
And just to give you an example, Bishop Usher, who I've already talked about, you know, when he went down and he examined it, he went back, and Bishop Usher, by the way, lived in the 17th century. And based on the ages of you know, what he proposed the patriarchs were and so on and so forth, he came up that essentially the earth was created in 4004 BC. And that's where many of the young earth creationists have rested. They've rested on the 6,000-year-old genealogy precedence, if you will. Well, what's neglected to say is that in the 19th, 20th, and 21st centuries, other capable and marvelous biblical scholars such as William Henry Green, Benjamin Warfield, and others went back and looked at those genealogies, and they showed without a shadow of doubt that there were omissions in the genealogy. And so what this suggests is that creation was considerably or conceivably older than what Bishop Usher was saying. And then later on, Moody Bible Institute wrote something where they were even questioning Bishop Usher's work. And the point is that Bishop Usher should not have the full say in the chronology of the thing, because there are other capable and wonderful biblical scholars who recognize that even in the Genesis, the foundational things, that there were omissions in chronology. And then you get to the point, if we're talking about the Bible, you know, you just go to Genesis 4. And you look at Genesis 4. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God had appointed another seed instead, and it goes on to talk about that. But then, all of a sudden, you get Cain leaving. He kills his brother, as you know. And then they're marrying people from other lands.
Right.
So where did all these genealogies come? So my point is that the Bible's not contradicting itself. The Bible is not contradicting itself. Therefore, we have to look at the genealogies of Genesis in light of how the Bible clearly presents them within context.
Yeah, and I would even say I love what Brian said there, because it is very selective, and God had an intention in mind.
Right.
And you know, it's clear, and that's true. Yeah, it goes to the person of Christ, but there are definitely omissions in there.
Okay.
And, but, yeah.
But you're not saying there's omissions in the lineage of Christ. What we're saying is that...
They're summaries.
They're summaries. Okay.
Yeah,
because,
I mean,
you know, obviously, as for the prophecy, we're talking, that's one of the prophecies of that, this from the line of David here. And so all of a sudden it's going, wait, are you saying that there's some omissions in this line? And how do we know this line's even accurate then, if there's omissions?
And you know, what you should do in the future is, sure. You know who's done amazing work, and I hope he publishes itself. He's one of our own. Dr. Stephen Collins of Trinity Southwest University has really did some interesting research and interesting correlations between his archaeology, what he's discovering, and the ages, the genealogy families in the Old Testament. When he comes back for his dig, maybe you should have him on not only to talk about his dig, but you should talk about the genealogies and the correlations he's finding of how these families correspond to the genealogical ages. And the point is that there are other great biblical scholars who give great biblical reasons for the chronology that we shouldn't be putting all our eggs in Bishop Usher's basket.
All right. We've got about 7 minutes left of Theology Thursday. The phone lines are jammed. People have questions.
Good.
We'll grab the first two callers here. 505-338-3700, the phone number. Let's go to line one. We have Miguel. Welcome to Theology Thursday. Hello.
Hey, Miguel.
Hi, Miguel.
What's up, guys?
What up?
Yeah, 1 second. I'm just going to move somewhere quieter.
Oh, okay.
So it doesn't get in your guys' ears.
Got like 6 minutes left to show.
All right, cool. So I just had some quick questions for the creation thing and just a quick note.
Okay.
On one side, I've been doing a lot of creation research, and just in my own conclusion, I have found that that the young earth creationist view more matches the biblical worldview. And one quick reason why I say that is because, you know, billions of years of having an old Earth helps the evolution debate, because obviously people know, you know, a monkey cannot evolve into a human, you know, unless there's time. Time is that magic ingredient, and if you put a limit on that, it stops that. And also, I've heard from a lot of top creationists like Dr. Ken Oven and Henry Morrison that when you add up all the dates in the Bible, you get about 6,000 years.
Yeah.
And add 4,000.
Miguel, great points. Yes. I don't know if you listened to the first 40 minutes where we talked about the genealogies and the And by the way, Kent Hovind's a really nice guy.
Yeah.
And you know, when he gets out of prison, it will be interesting to note that, you know, how he really deals with some of the more modern scholarship that comes up. Yeah. But you know, it's interesting to note, you know, when we hear people and they show you know, the matches in biblical, young earth matches biblical. That's because you're reading it via a biblical, scholars. And by the way, Henry Morris was a beautiful human being.
Yeah.
I enjoyed my time with him immensely. I so dearly respect the man. And my thought is with Henry Morris, because he was a true, a scientist, he has a lot to say about this topic. And, it would have been interesting if he was still here with us that, it would be an interesting component,
you know, Brian,
just to hear him out.
I think as I listen to Miguel, I think, Miguel, you kind of crossed over into more of an evolutionist theory,
right,
with a little bit of the creation. You're right. You know, the young Earth does follow a chronological time frame of what, you know, you would have a young Earth model. But again, as Brian was saying clearly, that it's not neither a theistic or an evolutionist theory. So, but I will say, yeah, you're correct. It does follow. It's very selective. Does it hold to an evolution view? As Brian indicated, old Earth doesn't hold to an evolutionary view. We're taking it from a creation view. There are many scholars, again, and both camps, I would say. I know Brian keeps bringing up Usher, but he does really fall short, I would agree, in the young Earth. But there are many other great scholars within the category of both young Earth and old Earth. But it's not evolution. It doesn't cross over.
And here, let me make it clear. I personally do not believe in evolution for many of reasons. Again, like I said, I wish we would have spent more time on the evolutionary debate.
Okay.
Because that really is, to me, is the crux. Though we really should have a theistic evolutionist in here to present the other side. Mm-hmm. But there are so many factors in my mind against evolution to say that, I would have a difficult time to really support evolution, theistic evolution. But Miguel, you're not the only one. There's lots of people out there that look at the young Earth creationists, and they go, boy, this sounds a lot like, you know, the Bible. But I would challenge you and encourage you, you know, to read both sides and to really get a full-orbed look at the issue.
Yeah, Miguel, if you missed any part of the show, we're going to put the podcast up in its entirety at mystaticradio.com/TheologyThursday. And so you can check out if you missed the first 40 minutes or so. Let's go to line two. We've got about 5 minutes left. Static.
Hey, guys, how you doing?
Doing well.
Great.
How you doing?
I know I didn't catch the whole entire show. I caught a little bit of the last bit of what you guys have been talking to about for the last 15 minutes. One of the things I did catch was you were speaking about molars and teeth and about the animals and how they were designed for meat eating, correct?
Right.
That was one of the factors, yes.
Right. So my question is, or comment really would be, is I would think that would be a hard stance to take on that, only because, for one example, if we look at the panda bear, without knowing the panda bear, you look at his teeth, you would automatically assume he was a meat eater,
right,
but yet he's a vegetarian.
Right.
So the teeth are designed and look like they would be for meat eating, but they're not. So I think that would be something that we would have to also consider.
Sure.
Again, before the fall, it could have had teeth designed to shred and tear meat,
but
they were not.
And, you know, sorry to interrupt there, but I know our time's kind of short here. But
yeah.
I think what Brian is trying to communicate is obviously God intended, even when you think of animals across the board, carnivores or herbivores, you know, God could easily have created those prior to even what we call the flood in, you know, flesh-eating beast and such. And we have that across the board. So, yeah, some of that argument does somewhat fall apart, like you're saying, the panda bear. There are many others as well. But nonetheless, you know, God intended for that, and God, you know, knew that because of sin, and as we're told in Genesis, that flesh was corrupted, including animal flesh after the fall, and all flesh was corrupted, including animal life. And even Solomon brings that up in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, where it speaks about the man, the sons of men, and the animal, and they both die alike, but one goes up and one goes to the earth. And so that's an interesting point of view as well.
And Alan, great question. Great insight there. The answer to that, and again, because of time's sake, you could only use certain factors, but the teeth are only one factor. Right. You have your digestive system. You have the makeup of the proteins in the human body. You have the salivary glands. You have a whole host of components that work in unison. There's a confluence within your body that allows human beings, animals, to digest, to process, mm-hmm. to eliminate meats and plants. And therefore, all these DNA indicators point to a similar point of creation. And this DNA has been translated via the flood, via the ark, and again, the teeth are just one of a multitude of factors that would show that the animals and humans have the ability from the beginning to eat meat.
And that was what we said at the beginning. Obviously, this is not an exhaustive study into Old Earth versus New Earth. I really would like to, at some point down the road in Theology Thursday, talk about evolution in general, and maybe we could get a theistic evolution dude in here to talk about the other side, because I think a lot of times you kind of blew my mind, to be honest, when you said Old Earth but didn't believe in evolution, because that's one thing. I think there's presuppositions in people's lives that if you're a Christian, you've got to believe in a 12,000 or 10,000 or 6,000 year old Earth because the Bible says this, and then if you're Old Earth, you got to believe in evolution. And so all I know is my car has a fish that says truth that's eating a Darwin fish, so that's not really true at all.
Yeah, and again, and you know, the evolution components are fascinating, and again, so many factors as to why I don't believe specifically in what we would call micro evolution.
There you go. We'll definitely talk about that. Theology Thursday, we're just getting off the ground, and we do this every single Thursday.
This would be good.
Every single Thursday, 9 a.m. Mountain Standard Time. Brian Nixon, Jarrett Pietro.
Thanks for having us here.
Pastors, scholars, good people. Love you guys.
Steve-O, thank you.
Of course. Michelle, final words?
Are we talking about what we learned today by any chance?
There's no way I can do that. My mind
will explode. No, I learned something really important.
Okay.
That Beanix is snarky.
He wouldn't let me talk.
Gosh.
I told you.
I knew.
That's the most important thing I learned today.
He's passionate, yo.
You got some passion.
If you missed any part of the discussion, mystaticradio.com. We podcast it each and every day. It's Team Awesome Morning Party. Until tomorrow, Valentine's Day, we got some great guests. We've got Celeste with us. We'll see you again then.
Have fun.
It's Team Awesome Morning Party.
Bye.
Static.